When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we come to God's word together this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of justice and of grace and of mercy. And we pray that as we look at your word this morning, it would encourage us to live hopefully as people who know your justice, know your grace, know your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you packed your vehicle yourself? This was the question I was asked last week before I drove onto the ferry. Now, the answer was, of course, yes. My dog's quite good at unpacking. She's not very good at packing. But I definitely hesitated for a moment before responding. It was as though being asked the question made me feel just a little bit guilty, and I needed to mentally double check before answering. I don't know if you've had that experience when traveling, maybe at airport security, when you just feel really guilty even though you know you're not. I can see a few heads nodding. I've recently completed a course called Launchpad, which is all about getting youth work started from scratch in church. And one of the things we were talking about on the course is the need for all of us to pack our own faith suitcase. Because each of us will have to carry our faith suitcase to school, or to college, or to university, or to work, or to meet friends for coffee, wherever it is we go. We might have grown up going to church, or we might have family members who are Christians. But for our Christian faith to withstand the challenges and questions of our friends and our colleagues and the world around us, we individually have to know what's in our faith suitcase and why. If we're carrying a faith suitcase that someone else has packed for us, and we've not wrestled with our own doubts and questions, we've not figured out exactly what it is we believe and why, then the moment that we're challenged or asked a difficult question, we're probably going to put the faith suitcase down. Not my suitcase. I didn't pack that. I'd like to suggest that, do you believe in heaven and hell, or how can a loving God judge people, are the point at which a lot of us might be tempted to put the suitcase down. Not mine. Someone else packed that bit. Today, we're observing All Saints' Day, when we remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord who have gone before us. And we're also in church year terms into Sundays before Advent. That's rather terrifying because I don't feel at all ready. But we're into Sundays before Advent. It's the fourth Sunday before Advent today. And Advent, of course, is a season when we prepare for Christ coming again in glory, coming as King and judge. We're also at the point in our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of what Christians believe, where we're thinking about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead. And so we really can't escape engaging with the theme of judgment this morning. And Matthew 25 is going to help us to do that. So if you've closed it up, do open it again. I think it's page 995 and 996 if you've got the church Bibles, or do feel free to pull it up on your phone if that's easier. I suspect most of us feel more positively about the word justice than the word judgment. And yet, how does justice come about? Through a judgment. That's not to say every judgment results in justice. We know that in our broken and fallen and sinful world, hugely damaging miscarriages of justice happen. And we can think of miscarriages of justice that we're aware of in public life at the moment. But for there to be justice, there has to be judgment. The Bible is clear that God is a God of justice, and that the Lord our God is our judge, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. You can find those words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Judgment is real, so we need to take it seriously and live in light of it. But what living in light of Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead looks like is living hopefully rather than fearfully. So that's where we're going today. It looks like living hopefully rather than fearfully because our place in God's kingdom is not dependent on our good works, on our good deeds. We're not in and out on the basis of being good enough. And we'll come on to how this fits in with Matthew 25 in just a moment. So we can live hopefully because we're not in and out based on our being good enough. And the second reason we can live hopefully rather than fearfully is because God's judgment is God bringing in his kingdom of justice, which is fundamentally good news. God's kingdom of justice is good news. So living in light of Jesus Christ coming to judge the living and the dead means living hopefully, not fearfully. So there are a couple of things we need to watch out for as we come to this passage in Matthew this morning. The first is that we come away from these verses in Matthew believing we will be judged according to our good works, our good deeds. That's the first thing we need to watch out for. The second is the risk of confirmation bias that leads us to come away from these verses in Matthew with a medieval picture of heaven and hell rather than with a picture of God bringing in his kingdom of justice, which is the main theme here. Actually, there's a third I think we need to watch out for, which is that we're not distracted by sheep and goats. This parable is often entitled The Sheep and the Goats, but it's not really about sheep and goats, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a few moments. This didn't stop me getting distracted when I was preparing. Do you know what the difference between a sheep and a goat is? When you can't kind of tell them apart, what's one kind of sure and certain way to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat? By their tail. So sheep always have tails that hang down, and goats always have tails that hang up. But we're not going to get distracted by sheep and goats this morning. They go upwards, they don't hang upwards. We're not going to get distracted by sheep and goats this morning. And neither are we going to get distracted by medieval ideas of heaven and hell that stop us realizing that this is about the justice of God's kingdom. At the beginning of Matthew 24, that's the chapter before the one we had read to us this morning, Jesus is leaving the temple when his disciples asked him about the day of judgment, when it will be and what will be the signs of Jesus' coming and the end of the age. That's Matthew 24, verses 2 to 3. And it's taken as read that there will be judgment. That's not in question. What Jesus has been asked is, when will it be and what will be the signs? Now, the disciples have linked the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem with the day of judgment. And Jesus explains how the last days, they're actually all the days between his first coming and his coming again in glory. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is not a day in terms of 24 hours. It's a day which has started, but not yet finished. And I came across a helpful, what I thought was a helpful illustration to hopefully help us to get our heads around this. It's a bit like if you're driving in the car, perhaps to go on holiday, and there's a mountain range in the distance, and you're heading to the mountain range. Now, at some point, you arrive there, but when you get there, all those mountains that look kind of close together, nice picture of a mountain range, actually, they're miles and miles apart. So you've arrived at the mountain range, but you haven't arrived at every single mountain. I hope that helps to kind of understand a little bit what the last days are like. We then, in Matthew 25, have four parables about how to live now in light of the not yet. We've kind of arrived at the mountain range, but not at every single mountain, that kind of idea. How do we live with Jesus as judge now in light of the fact that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead? And these four parables, they end with separation, which will happen when the Son of Man comes in glory. And this is where the sheep and the goats come in. And the significance of the sheep and the goats is simply to illustrate that there will be separation as God brings in his kingdom of justice. I didn't know this until a few days ago, but goats are significantly more vulnerable than sheep. They're a lot less hardy than sheep. And so sometimes shepherds have to separate off the goats because they're less capable of enduring challenging conditions. So the shepherd might have to separate them off for extra protection and shelter. And so all the sheep and the goats have to do with what the point being made here is that there will be a separation. We're told in verses 34 to 36 that those on the king's right will receive the kingdom because of what they did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. We're now in our passage, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. So those on the right will receive the kingdom because of what they did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. Whatever those on the right did for the least of these brothers and sisters, food, drink, shelter, clothes, care, they did for Jesus. Now, at first, this might sound a lot like it's their good deeds that have made them righteous. So it's important that we notice two things. Firstly, that we notice who the least of these brothers and sisters of mine are. And secondly, that we noticed who it is that's gathered before Jesus, who Jesus is addressing. So firstly, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, they're Jesus's disciples. They're Christians. Christians throughout the ages, not just the first disciples, but everyone who has chosen to follow Jesus, to respond to Jesus. So the least of these brothers and sisters of mine are Jesus's disciples, are Christians. Who is it that's gathered before Jesus that Jesus is addressing? Everyone, not just believers, unbelievers too. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. This isn't about Israel and Gentiles. This is everyone. Everyone is being addressed. So who is being judged? Everyone. And what are they being judged on? How they treated Jesus' disciples. Everyone who has chosen to follow Jesus. Judgment is on relationship to Jesus, to God's kingdom, which is revealed in how they treated his people. Of course, Christians should feed the hungry, give the thirsty a drink, care for the sick. That's not in any doubt. Concern for the marginalized and vulnerable flows from genuine faith. However, it's not concern for the marginalized and vulnerable that is being judged in these verses. It's relationship to Jesus. How you treated the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, how you treated the Christians, my disciples. This means that Christians can live hopefully in light of Jesus Christ coming to judge the living and the dead. Relationship to God's kingdom is the basis for separation in Matthew 25. And if you choose to be in God's kingdom, if you repent and believe, you will be in God's kingdom. It's about this choice, not about being good enough. What a relief that is. So judgment in Matthew 25 is about relationship to Jesus, to God's kingdom, which brings us on to the second reason why we can live hopefully. God is bringing in his kingdom of justice, which is fundamentally good news. We live in a world that is crying out for inclusion and justice. We, as Christians, have a sinless Saviour who is full of grace and mercy and goodness, whose kingdom is characterised by inclusion and justice. Justice comes about through judgment, and in Jesus, we have the perfect judge. All the world, all the nations, every person is judged equally on their relationship to Jesus. And anyone can respond to Jesus. That sounds very inclusive to me. We don't have to be a certain standard of acceptable. We just need to recognize our brokenness, our weakness, our sinfulness, our need of Jesus. His grace does the rest. Our world wants inclusion and justice. But when the authority for who's in and who's out, what's right and what's wrong, comes from within us, what we feel, we can end up cancelling people or excluding people. For me, the Christian faith, where our good, perfect, gracious, merciful Creator God is the judge, where the authority is external to me. My feelings are not very reliable. If I acted on my feelings all the time, it would just be a complete disaster. For me, the Christian faith, where our good, perfect, gracious, merciful Creator God is the judge, That's the best way. I want God's kingdom of justice. When I'm trying to be good enough in my own strength, I live fearfully. I'm not good enough. When I acknowledge I'm a miserable sinner, I can live hopefully and keep hold of my faith suitcase, because my place in God's kingdom is not dependent on me being good enough. And God's bringing in his kingdom of justice, and there will be justice for the suffering that we experience for being Christian. That's kind of what Matthew 25 is about. So judgment is real, and the justice of God's kingdom is good. So if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I'd love to speak with you more about the Christian faith. We're hopefully going to be running a course called 3-2-1 in the new year. That's a kind of very short, snappy introduction to the Christian faith. And if you're here this morning, as I know many of us are, and you would consider yourself a Christian, keep on keeping on. Keep asking questions. Make sure you've packed your own faith suitcase so that you can carry it with you to the places that you go. Amen.